You must like that song. You sing it with gusto. Acts chapter 22 this morning. We'll back up just one verse, 21:40, as we begin to read, and then read down through 22 and verse 16 to remind ourselves of the context of Paul's personal testimony given on the steps of the fortress Antonia. Acts 21 and verse 40. And when he had given him license, when Claudius the captain had given Paul license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon or on the name of the Lord. Father, this morning we thank you for the thrilling testimony of the Apostle Paul that we listen to again for the second time in this book. We know that we will yet listen to it again for the third time in our up-and-coming study of this particular section of thy word, illustrating one of the things we taught this morning in the educational hour, and that is that personal testimony is indeed a great thing to use as a tool in sharing the gospel of Christ. But today, as we attend to Paul's testimony in the context of this moment of religious uproar, we ask for thy Spirit's help to work through the passage, to discover together things that would apply to our own souls, and to make those applications for the benefit of all who hear. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Testimonies of the radical kind, testimonies of radical personal change have long been associated with the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful change was wrought in the maniac of Gadara. What a wonderful change was wrought in the woman at the well. What a wonderful change was wrought in the boy vexed of demons. What a wonderful change was wrought in the thief that hung on the cross. Last hour in adult education, we focused upon the proper use of testimony, personal testimony in evangelism. All of us in Christ can indeed sing the old song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." This morning, we get to hear Paul share his personal testimony of radical change again, this time as an explanation to his Jewish brethren that are indeed driven in religious uproar. Paul secured permission to speak to them from the steps of the fortress Antonia from the officer on duty that day. Claudius is his name. We'll find out in chapter 23. Paul takes advantage of the hushed crowd to share his personal defense, is the word found in 22 and verse 1. The word is apologia, and that word defense comes into English as apology. But Paul was not apologizing on this day of record, but rather giving an answer to those asking him, as it were, in the sense of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. You will likewise find that as believers in Christ, we are to be ready to give answer for the hope that is within us. Sound doctrine and personal testimony converge in such a moment of opportunity for the glory of God and for the advance of the gospel. Even Paul's opening address to the crowd is very instructive to us. If you just look at verse 1, he said, "Men," he said, "Brethren," he said, "Fathers, hear my defense, which I now make unto you." Paul spoke to the crowd of men because indeed they were men, not women. The word anthropos is the Bible word for men, but it means persons, regardless of gender. That's the word you find most often in the pages of the scripture, anthropos. Here, this word, aner, is a word that specifies men as to their gender. And because only men were in that court of the men and thereby gathered at the steps of the fortress Antonia, Paul addresses the crowd that is actually gathered, not the ones that don't attend. It's amazing how many times when you're teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, that you share something that you know would have been really wonderful for somebody to hear had they only come. But so often, we miss the things that God intends for us because we're not regular in our response to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. In this case, Paul addresses the audience that is there. And of course, he calls them men. Further, he calls them brethren because indeed they were Jewish men. And you and I, when we're reading the New Testament, because we use the word brother to speak of our relationship in Christ, brother so-and-so, we're speaking of a Christian brother or sister in the Lord. We have to be careful when we're reading in the scriptures, the New Testament, especially like here in Acts, because sometimes the word brethren is used to describe Christians, and sometimes the word brethren is used to describe people like Paul and his Jewish individuals of ethnic birth and orientation. The hostile crowd was Jewish, and so he addresses them as brethren. Further, he addresses them as fathers. And I think that you're aware that the term fathers is used again and again in the context of the Jewish nation as a way to refer to those that are rulers or leaders in that particular day. And so with a number of older men or elders of the Jews, a part of that crowd, Paul also addresses them in this moment of defense, giving honor where indeed honor was due. Then, of course, Paul asks for a hearing in order to quell their hostility and to find opportunity, as it were, to share the truth of Christ. We pick up then right there in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22, and we talk about the fact that on that day Paul spoke, that day of his credential in the terms of a faithful Jewish man. In verse 2, we find out that the use of the Jewish brethren's native tongue was very helpful in this hour of gospel communication. There is something very biblical about putting God's word in a language that people can understand. Amen to that, Joe? I had no idea that Joe and Donnie would be back this morning, but I tell you that realistically, this text beautifully illustrates the work of Bibles International. It illustrates the compelling to put God's word, in this case Paul's personal testimony, into the words of a language that people can understand. And in this case, a great number of the people in that crowd would have understood the Greek language, because, of course, that was the business language of the day. But in this particular place, that which is called the Hebrew language actually wasn't the Hebrew language at all, as we've explained previously. In other words, these Jewish men were not accustomed to speaking Hebrew, per se, but rather that which was the common tongue of the Hebrew people in this day, which would have been Aramaic. And so when it tells us that Paul speaks in the language of the Hebrew people, it's telling us that he's speaking to them in a way that they can understand. Isn't it amazing that we still live in a day when there's this wide swath of things called Christians that represents the truth of God in languages that people don't understand, and somehow provide the thought that that would really be spiritually enriching if you sing things, if you hear things that you do not understand. What a blessing to have the Bible in our own language. What a blessing to be able to have the tremendous resources that we have available to us in a language that we can understand, so that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Paul won even a greater sense of attentiveness. His own credibility was increased because he addressed the people in their language, so to speak. He was truly Jewish, he says that, indicated by the little word verily in verse 3. I am verily, or truly, a Jewish man. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, are the words. And if they sound like amen, that's where you get it from. Amen means truly, verily. And Paul says, truly, I'm a Jewish individual. He acknowledged that he had been born outside of Judea, outside of the city of Jerusalem, Tarsus of Cilicia, but that he had been brought up, or raised, as it were, in Jerusalem. And not only raised in Jerusalem, but raised or trained under the famous Jewish instructor Gamaliel in the exact and strict law of the Jewish patriarchs. I would call your attention in verse 3 to Paul's word there, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And back in chapter 22 and verse 1, men, brethren, and fathers. Those two fathers are connected, but they're not the same. When Paul addressed the crowd and talked about fathers, he was talking about elder men. He was talking about men of position, men of honor, men of religious standing. But when he refers to the law of the fathers, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking about the patriarchs. He's saying that he was brought up or trained in the law of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, he was taught the Bible. He was taught the Old Testament scriptures. in the way in which the Jewish rabbis would present that teaching in Paul's particular day. He goes on to tell them that he was zealous towards God. At the end of verse 3, zealous towards God was Paul, even as the men in that crowd were zealous towards God. Paul tries to connect with them in this moment of personal testimony, saying, I was like you. I was zealous towards God. You are zealous towards God. And then Paul goes on to tell about how zealous he was for God as he understood God at that particular time in his life. So religiously zealous was Paul, verse 4, that he actively afflicted the Jewish followers of this way. Note the words this way. In some of the more modern English translations, the word way will be capitalized because it refers to us. Followers of the way is the earliest nomenclature in the Bible for people like us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. As he so said in John 14 and verse 6, early followers of Christ were called or referred to as followers of the way. And Paul says that he was so religiously zealous for God as he understood God to be that he actively afflicted Jewish followers of this way, the way of Jesus as Lord and Christ. In his active pursuit of the men and women he considered Jewish heretics, he gained official credential, verse 5, and imprisoned the disciples of Christ. Again, verse 5 says, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, for whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul could honestly say that he had written documents from the ruling high priest who was either in attendance that day or near at hand, and of course other national leaders to carry out anti-way work. Paul had official religious documentation. He had credential as a representative of Judaism to bring, as it were, charges against those that were followers of the way, which the Jewish people in that hour thought of Christianity as a corruption or a heresy of Judaism. And Paul was given credential. He was given paperwork in that anti-way work. I would call your attention to the word punished at the end of verse 5. The word means to avenge the honor of a thing. Paul saw himself as an avenger. His work against the Christians, he saw as avenging work, of making things right that were wrong. He had official credential as one that was anti-way, and now he stands before those men who indeed themselves are anti-way to explain himself. He's in essence saying to them, I was one of you, and now I'm not. A radical change had taken place in the life of Paul when his anti-way daytime journey was interrupted by an intense and blinding light out of heaven, verse 6. And so you have the setup of Paul's testimony as he talks about BC, as he talks about his life before Christ. And then we're going to hear about his moment of conversion before the Lord. And then eventually we'll hear about his testimony after his conversion. And that's the adult Sunday school class today as we review those realities even this morning. But for right now, just notice the fact that Paul utilizes his heritage and his commonality with the aspect of those men who have gathered against him as a means to explain himself and as a means to share with them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That brings us to number two this morning, which is that Paul spoke that day of his dramatic conversion and his personal meeting with Jesus the Christ. As we said earlier, this is the second of three times in the book of Acts that Paul's testimony of conversion is told. A light out of heaven knocked Paul off his feet, verse 7, and I fell onto the ground and heard a voice say unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He is knocked off his feet literally in that moment, and he hears this penetrating voice out of heaven. Saul! Saul! Tis met Diokis! Saul, Saul, why are you working against me? Standing against me? Part of this anti-way movement. After inquiry, the speaker out of heaven identifies himself as Jesus of Nazareth. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. The Lord had taken Paul's religious fervor against the way very personally. Comparing this account, verse 9, we can say that the men that were with Paul at that time saw the bright light, though weren't blinded, and they heard sounds, but not in any way did they see the Lord Jesus, as did Paul, nor did they hear exactly what Jesus said, as did Paul. Did they see something? Yes. Did they see Jesus? No. Did they hear something? Yes. Did they hear Jesus speak? No. If you compare Acts 9, Acts 22, and what we'll be considering again in chapters advance when we hear Paul's testimony articulated for the third time, when you compare all those things, you come up with that precise understanding of that moment in which Paul was overwhelmed of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. The risen Lord gives to Paul instructions, verse 10, and what he is to do next in the will of God. He is, of course, blinded by the light, and he has to be led by the hand, verse 11, into the city of Jerusalem, where he eventually is brought to the home of a pious Jewish man with an impeccable reputation named Ananias, verse 12. At the word of Ananias standing over Paul, that verse is a very interesting verse to read, 13, Ananias came unto me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. Those words are very specific as to exactly what happened. Ananias came to Paul, who was seated down, and stood as one would stand over an individual, and then says to Paul, receive your sight. And Paul, who is seated, looks up into the face of Ananias, and of course, looked up seeing. And so you have a miraculous removal of the miraculous blinding that had taken place, as it were, on the Damascus Road. Then, of course, Ananias speaks. And we want to spend some additional time in looking specifically at what Ananias has to say in just a moment. But first, just note this little pause here after verse 13. You know, for an adult man to say that he is now living contrary to the way that he was born, contrary to the way he was taught, contrary to the way that he previously lived, that kind of a thing is not all that unusual. A great number of men in this room could say a similar thing. I'm not living the way that I used to. I'm not living the way that I was born in the family that I came from. I'm not living the way that I was taught. Many men can give that element of a testimony in regards to change. But Paul's reason for the change in his life was most unusual. He claimed, listen now, he claimed to have met the very same Jesus who had been put to death in Jerusalem 30 years before. Paul attributed his radical change in life to the resurrected Christ. And the reason why this testimony is so compelling for us, in even just the reading of it, let alone the study of it, is because it illustrates the phenomenal change that indeed takes place before the throne of God when the heart leaps in faith towards Jesus Christ. The reason we sing about change, the reason why we expect change, the reason why we have testimonies of change is because of the dramatic difference, primarily before the throne of God. Before Christ, God looks at me in a particular way. Sinful, lost, and undone. After coming to know Christ by faith, God looks at me in a completely different way. And that difference in heaven plays out in a difference on the earth. And the Apostle Paul is explaining himself on the earth as to the difference that has been made in his life having met personally the Lord Jesus. I want to quickly say, just for the sake of clarity, so that we do not promote the zeitgeist of our world, that our change in the Lord today comes as we meet Jesus in the pages of God's written word. Let me say it one more time. The great change for you and me comes as we meet Jesus in the pages of his written word. Third thing this morning, Paul spoke further that day of his commission. And I wanted to move to this rather rapidly because this is so important to be clear in your mind as to the authoritative nature of the gospel that we represent before men. Before we deal with verses 14, 15, and 16, I want to lay a foundation for understanding those verses of Paul's commission based upon what we've previously studied concerning the commission of the apostles on Ascension Mount. And so please join me back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where we have that familiar verse that you and I understand correctly as first and foremost applying to the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, Acts 1:8 has application emphasis for you and for me today as modern day followers of Christ. But Jesus did not say to me or to you directly what he said to his 11 disciples or apostles on Ascension Mount, as recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, those guys, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Those 11 men met together with the Lord Jesus Christ on Ascension Mount, were given their clear responsibility to wait upon the Spirit of God, and then once having received the Holy Spirit, to stand up tall as the official, authoritative representatives of Jesus Christ on earth as to the good news or the gospel. Then we find in verses 15 and 16 that Peter, after the Lord ascends, realizes that it's the will of God that there be indeed not 11 apostles, but 12. And so we read in verse 14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. How many people are gathered after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the upper room in Jerusalem? About 120 people. And Peter then addresses them and says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And of course, Peter then speaks to them concerning the aspect that Judas has fallen by the wayside, and indeed at this particular time fallen in death, physical death. And that now that entity of believers, those 120 believers in the upper room before the Spirit of God has come upon them, are going to, out of the reality of their prayer meeting, they're going to seek to select another individual as a replacement, the 12th apostle, as it were. And you find then in verse 21 these words, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, the ascension, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his, Jesus, resurrection. And they, the 120, appointed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You have in that record not only the prayerful selection of Matthias, but you have the criteria of the prayerful selection of Matthias. And the reason that the crowd was narrowed down to two men as to possibilities to fill that spot that Judas had vacated by waywardness and by death, the reason why two men were selected is because they had personal interaction, eyeball to eyeball, with the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth, including when the Lord Jesus ascended from earth in the ascension. And so we turn to Acts chapter 1 when we want to find the criteria for apostleship. And so then if I'm asked today, Pastor, some churches I know they have apostles. Yes, I know some churches have people they call apostles. Is that right? Well, I just simply turn to the scripture and say, here are the criteria for apostleship. And the basic concept is you have to have eyeball to eyeball contact with the Lord Jesus. So who among us would have had that? As I've said, and say again today, we meet the Lord Jesus in the pages of his written word. And so none of us have had eyeball to eyeball contact with the Lord Jesus. We are those that Peter would address and says, you love the Lord, you've never even seen him. Have you now? No, never seen Christ. And if somebody says to me today, I saw the Lord, I might smile and give them opportunity to explain themselves. But in my mind, I'm saying, yeah, right. Because that doesn't happen today. Today, we meet Jesus in the pages of his written word. But to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus, to be an official witness to the resurrected Christ, required eyeball-to-eyeball contact. And now that you have that reminder from Acts chapter 1, you can go back with me to Acts chapter 22 and verse 14 and listen to what Ananias has to say to Paul by way of instruction concerning his ministry. The testimony of Paul through Ananias begins in verse 14 with these words, "And he said, Ananias to Paul, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that," three things, "that," three things. Number one, "thou shouldest know his will." The first reason, Paul, why you are going to have the experience that you're going to have future based upon the experience that you just had in the recent past, namely eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus, is because you are to know up close and personal exactly what God is doing in this world. You have been selected. You have been appointed to know the will of God. Secondly, you are chosen, elected of the Father, that you would see that just one. You have not only been appointed to know what God is up in the world, but you have been appointed with your own eyes, with your own eyeballs, to see firsthand, up close, personal, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is referred to in this text as the just one or the righteous one. And indeed, he is that. And then thirdly, Paul is the elect vessel of God. He is the elect messenger of God to hear the voice of Jesus Christ personally. To hear the Lord's voice, or as the text says, "then shouldest hear the voice of his," the just one's, "mouth." So Paul would actually see Jesus, and Paul would actually hear from the Lord Jesus. Therefore, on Sunday, first Sunday of the month, like tonight, we begin our communion service on Sunday evening by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And most of us that have been around the church for a while are very familiar with these words. "As I have received of the Lord," those are the opening words of our communion instructions that are read from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul was not in the upper room when Peter, James, and John were there with the Lord Jesus, when Jesus off the Passover table initiated the Lord's table. But Paul received of the Lord personally, mano a mano, eyeball to eyeball, the actual words of instruction coming from Christ. And so our communication of instructions tonight at the communion hour come directly from the words of Paul that got him directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this is an important moment in Paul's testimony in which he is asserting himself to be an official witness of Jesus Christ. Thus, if you look at verse 15, "Ananias said to Paul, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And so Paul is not the 12th apostle. Paul was discovered by some to be called, I should say, the 13th apostle. I don't like that nomenclature, but nonetheless, that is as the way that he is sometimes. But he is certainly, as he says of himself, an apostle out of season, or not the usual apostle, as those that were numbered among the 12, Peter, James, and John. But nonetheless, he was what he was by the grace of God, an apostle. And why apostle? because he saw the Lord Jesus with his own eye. He heard the Lord Jesus with his own ears and indeed had an interaction with Christ because of the special election or selection of him as the Lord's representative to Jewish nations. Verse 15 says, "Thou shalt be his," the Lord's witness. It's the same call to the apostolic office that had been received by Peter, James, and John, along with the others on Ascension Mount. This testimony of Paul's personal interaction with Jesus qualifies under the criteria of selection of Matthias as reviewed in Acts chapter 1. Paul's commission is summarized in verse 15 as one to give firsthand witness to all men of the things seen and heard. He saw the living Lord Jesus and heard the Lord speak. God has called forth Paul as official or credentialed witness. Interestingly, Paul then could say, as his personal testimony, "I was credentialed of men. Before Christ, I was credentialed of men. Now, after Christ, I'm credentialed of God." I was credentialed of men. I had the approval of the elders. I had letters from the high priest. I was credentialed of men in religion. Now I'm credentialed of God and what it means to be right with God in relationship with God. What a change. What a difference it makes as to who provides your credential. Paul was no longer operating as he was, B.C., under the credentials of men. He was operating after Christ had come into his life with the credential of God. We'll deal specifically with verse 16 and that whole baptism thing next week. But this morning, I want you to just hang with me for a moment as we bring this hour to a conclusion. I want you to hang with me just a moment longer on the evidence here of Paul's apostleship and the significance of his testimony in the Lord. We usually think of the Lord's calling to individuals in the terms of soft and tender. But the testimony of Paul is loud and rough. God calls a lot of people softly and tenderly, but God does call some people in a way that could be described as loud and rough. Some in Christ have a personal testimony of God's intervention along the lines of the dramatic. I'm not one of them. In all likelihood, you're not one of them. But there are people that have a testimony along the lines of the dramatic. But most of us in Christ testify as to his calling us in ways much more usual. God has called upon some of you. God has called upon me. And I know that for myself this morning, as to God's calling, I am thankful. Today, I get the privilege of telling you all that God is calling for you and for me. But I need you to know there's not going to be any bright light, nor is there going to be a mysterious voice. But surely God calls upon us by his word read, his word sung, his word preached, as accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we conclude, I bid you to answer God's call. Father, your calling in the life of the Apostle Paul was a dramatic thing, and we've only just begun this morning to consider the truth of it. Your calling of us in Christ is, in all likelihood, not so dramatic, and yet nonetheless changing and radical, especially concerning our status of position before thy holy throne. We pray this morning that you would help us to answer your call in our life, whatever that call may be, for some unto salvation, for others unto a greater sense of sanctification and walk in the Lord. Thank you for those that are here this morning. May we wrap up this hour of study together with an appropriate response in our hearts towards you. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.